to ask you to take your Bibles and let's all turn together back to the book of Romans. And we are in Romans chapter 15, and we're looking at verses 20 down to verse 24. Again, that's Romans chapter 14, verses 20 down to verse 24. Here's what the scriptures say. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. They that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now, when I think about this passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, I'm reminded of the way that I would have interpreted this passage when I was probably like a sophomore, junior in college. I would have gone to this passage of scripture, and I would have focused in on a part of this passage, and I would have kind of fixated on that part of that passage without thinking about the entirety of the context of what Paul was trying to communicate. In other words, I would have made myself the Apostle Paul in the passage. And when I made myself the Apostle Paul, I would have said something to the effect of, you know, I don't want to go and pastor a church or start a church in a place where there are other people in that city where there's infrastructure. I want to go to a place where there's nobody. I want to go to a place where there is zero gospel witness. And it's almost like I would make myself the Apostle Paul in this passage. Anybody ever interpreted the Bible in such a way? Well, as I've gotten older and as I've studied the Bible, what I've begun to realize is that there is a sense in which we're supposed to imitate the Apostle Paul in what he is communicating in this passage. But we cannot begin to interpret the passage and apply the passage appropriately until we really understand what Paul is communicating within the big context of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is written as not just a theological treatise that tells us about justification and sanctification, how we have victory over sin in Romans chapter 6, or getting into Romans chapter 8 and talking about our future glory, but it is an exposition, you could say, of all these theological truths with a very practical mind behind why he is doing that. The Apostle Paul is very burdened that the church at Rome was a divided church. It lacked the unity that it needed to get behind his missionary journey. And so what Paul is doing is, rather than just saying, you need to get behind my work, and so give money, send me out, I'm going to come and see you, and that'll be the end of it. The Apostle Paul says, I'm going to tell you why missions matters. I'm going to tell you why my mission is so important. I'm going to tell you why, theologically, you should be a united church, and you should be passionate about the gospel going to the regions beyond where you are today. The region of Spain is what he's talking about. In other words, really the section in front of us was Paul communicating his conviction that the nations needed to be reached through churches partnering with churches, that were ultimately going to establish churches that would become reproducing kinds of churches. That's really what it was all about. The Apostle Paul wanted the church at Rome to be one of many local churches, some that he had never visited personally, some that he had personally started, or he'd been very involved in the starting of those churches. He wanted them to join this cooperation of churches that would ultimately send him to Spain, a far-off region at that time in the Roman Empire. You say, well, what does that show us about the heart of God and God's plan to reach the nations? Well, what it shows us is that what God wants us to have is a firm conviction about this concept of churches partnering with churches to plant churches that can reproduce and plant churches. That's really what the passage is all about. The Apostle Paul is teaching one church how they need to be a part of this program. And really, by virtue, you and I need to be a part of a church that has this very burden. And I believe that we do have this as a church, but I think it's important sometimes for us to be sharpened in these areas, to be challenged in these areas, and to think practically within these areas. So with its concept in mind, let's begin by looking at what Paul is trying to communicate in these verses. And I would like us to look at it really in the light of a lot of what the scriptures say in the New Testament about this issue of declaring his glory amongst all peoples. The first truth we're going to find in Romans chapter 15 is that missions involves taking the gospel where it is currently unknown. Now, let me say something about this. When I say that the gospel is going to places where it is currently unknown, I think there are degrees through which we could say that the gospel is unknown in a particular region. Now, the United States has lots and lots of churches all over this nation, but the reality is that there are certain pockets and regions, even within our own nation, that the gospel witness is very small. And even in those regions where there is a gospel witness for sure, the churches in those regions may not be very healthy. They may not be very strong churches. Then we take a nation like our own, we begin to look at nations with less opportunity, fewer gospel opportunities for people to come in contact with the gospel. The reality is in every single generation, there's an incredible need for the gospel to go to the uttermost parts of the world. I want you to notice the way that he puts it in these verses. In verse 20, he says, I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. That was Paul's practice. And I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes, in just a few moments, about why that was the Apostle Paul's, his focus, or the nature of his ministry. But the Apostle Paul wasn't the only kind of Christian minister we find in the New Testament. We see the ministry of Timothy. Timothy's ministry was similar to Paul's in ways, but it was also very different. We look at people like the Ephesian elders who were shepherding, pastoring the church at Ephesus. Their ministry was unique and different from Paul's ministry, and unique and different from the ministry of someone like a Timothy. But what we see in principle is that missions involves taking the gospel where it's not known. Let's talk for just a moment about God's program. When I say his program, I mean, what do we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, about how God expects the gospel to go from a location where the gospel is known, where the gospel is preached, where there's a local church that is hopefully healthy, hopefully thriving, but most definitely preaching the doctrines of the faith accurately, and that is their heartbeat as a church. What is God's program to get the gospel from that location to the uttermost parts of the world? Well, we find this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see this statement. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, when we read these verses, we have to recognize we're not the apostles, okay? In some ways, we actually do not fulfill the Great Commission in the same way that the apostles themselves did this. We are not apostles. We don't have the sign gifts. We're not taking the gospel into regions that have never known the name of Christ. We are not writing scripture. So there are differences between the way the apostles took the gospel to the nations and the way that you take it and the way that I take it. But what we see here is the concept of a pattern. In the first century, those apostles went out, they established churches, and those churches were supposed to reproduce themselves through sending people out and through being partnered with those who were sent out. He mentions Jerusalem. That was the first local assembly of Christians. And so in Jerusalem at Pentecost, the church is born. And many, many people are saved and baptized and added to the church. And God authenticated the message of the gospel through the preaching of the apostles with sign gifts that accompanied the preaching of the word in that moment. In fact, when we go through the book of Acts, he does it several times. And the reason he does it several times was not because this is the normal mode of operation in the church, but because it was to show you the sequence of the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. We then see Judea. Those are the communities that were right around the church at Jerusalem. These would have been towns. These would have been villages that would have been somewhat local, but they were not local and they were not members of the church at Jerusalem. He says, take the gospel to those places. He then mentions Samaria. You say, well, what is Samaria? It was a region of communities that were culturally very different than the Jews. It wasn't just that they were different, but they were different, and there was stigmatization that was accompanied with the difference between those in Jerusalem and those in Samaria. In other words, the gospel is supposed to go past the cultural barriers that are there, and it's supposed to take root in societies and in cultures that we would not naturally get along with if it wasn't for the gospel. But then he mentions a final, the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, every people group, every kindred, every tribe, every nation. Like it says in Psalm 96:3, declare his glory amongst all people. That is really what the Great Commission was stating. The apostles were going to start in Jerusalem, and they would ultimately work their way to presenting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. That is the pattern that was established in the first century, and churches are a part of God's program. There's a second dimension, though, to this. Because every single time a church is established in a particular location, there's going to be a season where that generation is there and that generation is gone. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in this church. In fact, frankly, it has happened in this church. This church was started in the 1970s. The congregation that met here in the 1970s and then the 1980s and then the 90s and the 2000s and the 2010s and now into the 2020s, guess what? There are going to be a few people that might have been a part of all of those different congregations, but for all practical purposes, those were all different congregations that met in this location. I think about a historic church like the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. We were in Ghana. One of the men in our church was able to attend there when he was working on his master's in London. And the congregation that meets at the Metropolitan Tabernacle is, for all practical purposes, a different church than the one that was then there during the time of Spurgeon. You say, well, how do you go from Spurgeon's time to our time? Well, at that location, there was a continuation of passing on the faith from one generation to the next generation. And as one generation dies, they pass the baton on the next generation, and they pass it on to the next, and to the next, and to the next, all the way up to the time that we are today. It's actually very rare that in one location, over 100 to 200 years of history, that you will still see a gospel preaching, solid church that started in that location that is very similar to that. You say, why is that? Because every generation has a responsibility not just to hold fast, but to pass on. And the next generation has a responsibility to embrace and hold fast and pass on. And because of that concept, there will always be needs in every generation until the return of Christ for the gospel to be reintroduced into regions and, might I even say, into locations where once sound gospel preaching churches were thriving and vibrant. In fact, I think of the example in 1 Timothy chapter 1 of Timothy. It says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So from the time that the Apostle Paul planted the church at Ephesus until the moment where he sends Timothy back, in that period of time, there was already trouble within the congregation when it came to this issue of the preaching of sound doctrine, the preaching of the gospel, sound doctrinal practice. It was already beginning to be disrupted by false teaching. So he sends Timothy into that location. In other words, in every generation, there are needs for pioneers. That's what the apostles were. There are needs for reformers. These are people who are a part of a church that once was in a there was once a location. In that location, the gospel was preached soundly, but because of the way that the baton has been passed on from one generation to the next, the clarity of the gospel is being lost. The soundness of the practice and the doctrine of the church is being lost, and it becomes so great that there's a need for a reformation. In other words, the church has to go all the way back to the basics of what is the gospel, what is sound doctrine, how are we supposed to live as Christians that are new creatures in Christ. There's always need for reformers. And then we see sometimes there's a need for pioneers to come again. In other words, this is a location that had a pioneer come. There was a sound assembly for a season. And then as the time goes on, they're past the stage where they can have a reformation. There is nothing to revive. There is nothing to reform. The gospel's witness is hard to find anywhere. They need a pioneer to come back. That's why we need missions. That's why we need missionaries. In fact, our brother's talking about what was going on in Germany. Well, the fact is that there was a period of time where there needed to be a reformation in Germany, and there was a reformation in Germany. And it's literally, we are still living in certain Western cultures on the fumes of the Reformation. We're seeing it unravel quickly, but we are still seeing some of the benefits of that incredible movement that God graciously gave at that time period in history. But now in some of those places where the doctrines of the faith were once proclaimed with clarity, there's a need for the gospel to be reintroduced. The truth is, we do not know God's timetable as it relates to our own nation. I believe in the imminent return of Christ, and I anticipate it. But so did the Apostle Peter 2,000 years ago. And so my question is, will there be a day when this nation and this location needs pioneers again? We don't know. But we see this concept. God has a plan. And so I want to put it to you in a very practical way. Every generation is going to have places where they need pioneers because of the cyclical nature of the Christian witness. The church is under a mandate by God to play a constant role in his program to reach the nations. Each individual in the church should recognize that they have a role to play that is unique to them and is within the boundaries of what God is accomplishing in his ultimate plan. And we need to joyfully and faithfully serve in that unique role that God has fitted us for. God makes us a body with different parts so that we can work in unison to be a part of this plan. The second thing I'd like us to see from the text is that missions is successful because of one thing: the power of the gospel. Missions is not successful because of the whimsical nature of the missionaries. In fact, having been a missionary and having known lots of missionaries, a lot of them are not whimsical. It's true. Some of them are just kind of grisly pioneering kind of people. They just go out there and they do it. Not everybody is equally gifted. Not everyone learns the culture the way that they should. Lots and lots of people go to fields and they stumble in many, many ways. And you go, then how in the world does this work get accomplished? It's because there's a big God who preaches the gospel that is all-powerful to save. It says it this way. It says, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. Wonderful statement. They that have not heard shall understand. The Apostle Paul believed that God was going to save people. People that had never heard the name of Christ. People who did not understand the gospel at all. And you say, what was it that gave the Apostle Paul such a conviction? Such a confidence? Well, he understood that humanly speaking, this was an incredibly daunting task. For instance, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, that passage is not telling us that God blesses all foolishness. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, what he does bless to the world that is lost is foolishness. They say, you mean to tell me that a man who died 2,000 years ago on a cross, he is significant to me today? You mean to tell me I have to believe that Jesus died for my sins and he rose from the dead and he's coming again? I have to believe that? That's nonsense. That's what the world thinks. And the fact is, as people proclaim the gospel, there can be something within them that begins to kind of pull back and become a little bit fearful and become unwilling to engage in these conversations the way that they are. And you say, why? Because they understand the stumbling block nature of the cross. They understand the foolishness to those who are worldly wise when they think of the gospel. they begin to see the limitations. They see their own limitations. They see the limitations of all the people proclaiming the gospel that they know, and they say, how does this happen? How do people get saved? How are disciples made? How are churches planted? How do they reproduce themselves? And the answer is, because of the power of the gospel. There's nothing else for you and I to put our confidence in. It's true. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I love that statement. They shall see. They shall understand. And what's very interesting about the statement is Paul is quoting from the Old Testament when he makes those statements. So Paul is basically telling the church at Rome, the reason I'm going is because I know God has promised all the way back in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah, he has promised that the Gentiles who don't see and don't understand will see, they will understand, and I know that the way that that happens is through the preaching of the gospel. That's what I'm going to go do. That was the mindset of the Apostle Paul. And so I give you these simple thoughts. Missions is difficult because people are not naturally seeking for the truth. They're not naturally inclined to embrace it. Though humanly speaking, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the lost, God uses it to bring people who are opposed to him to repentance, to faith, and ultimately a radical transformation that takes place because they are new creatures in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them when they are born again. When we proclaim the gospel, we have the wonderful blessing of seeing people that God loves. We see the wonderful power of God's grace. We see the incredible power of God's willingness to use the feeblest and the most unworthy and sometimes the most unwilling, think of a Jonah, to accomplish his purposes. God's plan defies human logic many times, and it demonstrates his power and his glory. The third truth I want us to see is that missions involves both a temporary and a long-term relationship. Now, this is a part of this narrative that actually I personally think is very hard on a personal level. There are probably people in here that you are one of those, you know, pioneering folks. You enjoy meeting people. You enjoy having a good time. But that conversation's done and you're ready to hit the next one. Anybody like that? Okay. This is people with that kind of personality. There are other folks that is not their personality at all. They want to plant. They want to take root. And they want to flourish in that place. And don't move me anywhere. That's what they want to do. And the reality is that God's work takes those who plant themselves because that's the way that God has wired them and that's the way God's going to use them. And he also takes people that are the pioneering spirit type that are ready to start something new and they're ready to start another thing that's new and they're ready to start another thing that's new. God uses both kinds of people. He does. He uses people like the Apostle Paul, who the longest we know of him being in any one church was maybe like 18 months. He was a good Baptist. That's a joke. He was at Corinth. Maybe all he could handle at Corinth was 18 months. And he said, I'm not going anywhere else for 18 months. I don't know. But the Apostle Paul was constantly on the move, involved in so many church plants. Yet look at somebody like the Apostle John. John was planted at Ephesus. When we read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we read those very personal, very practical epistles. John is writing those as the elder of the church. When he says the elder to the young, he's referring to them as, I'm your pastor. I know you people very well. Why is that? Because John was one of those people that he was planted in a location. God used people like that. He used the Peter personalities, he used the Paul personalities, he used the John personalities, he used the Timothy personalities, the Barnabas personalities. And the reality is that God takes all these different people types with all these different gifts and all these different wirings, and he uses this in this plan because some of the relationships that we see in missions are temporary and some are very long-term and some are both temporary and long-term together. Truth is, the Apostle Paul had long-term relationships with all these churches, but he didn't stay in those churches. John had a very long-term relationship in the place where he was. Notice what it says. It says, now having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. There are three statements in that section that should grab our attention. He says, there's no more place in these parts. Do you get the sense that the Apostle Paul was a bit on the restless side when he writes those words? I'm looking for another place to go, and it seems like the gospel's everywhere it needs to be in this region. He says, I'm going to come to you. I've been longing to come to you for a very long time, but I've been burdened with this work, and I haven't had the time to come. When I come to you, I want you to send me to Spain. You go, well, Paul, are you going to come and hang out with us, or are you just going to come and leave? He says, I'm going to come, I'm going to minister to you, and I'm going to stay in fellowship with you from a distance, but I'm going to go to another place. This was the nature of Paul's ministry. In fact, when we talk about missions, we use the word indigenous. What we say by that is that we want the church to be a grassroots kind of a congregation. So when we send a missionary, they're praying that there's going to be a day that people that are local, that is their hometown, that is their home region, this is their heart language, this is their culture, they're eventually going to be the leadership of that particular local church. We use the word self-supporting and self-governing. By the way, if you don't support yourself, you really don't govern yourself either. But the reality is we want that church to get to a place where it can support itself, it can make its own decisions, it can call its own leadership, it can make its own internal discussions, and they can work through the issues that are going on in the church. They're going to make decisions as a church. Well, because we believe in the indigenous principle and self-supporting and self-governing, guess what that tells you? That every missionary, if he does his job, eventually won't have a job in that place. That's what it tells you. If there comes a day when the torch is passed to the people that live in that region, he has done his job. What that tells you is that there is a temporary nature to the relationship that they have. It doesn't mean they never speak again. It doesn't mean that they don't love one another. It doesn't mean that they don't communicate with one another. But that missionary is not planted there the rest of his life in many situations to pastor that church. It will be done by those who they train. And then another word is self-propagating. Churches that are healthy get to a point of maturity where they reproduce themselves. By the way, churches that are not healthy sometimes reproduce themselves as well. It's called church splits. Because people get so focused on themselves that all of a sudden they fail to see what the gospel is, the center of it all, sound doctrine. They don't have healthy relationships, and they begin to develop factions, and essentially they start a new church in a very fleshly way. But the fact is that God wants the church to be indigenous and self-propagating. He wants the church to be a self-governing organism. And so Paul's role and those that worked with him, it was different in those different places. Paul as an apostle was a pioneer. His work was foundational. He was a witness to the life and ministry of Christ. He represented Christ's authority. He was a pioneer to the nations. When we talk about Paul, Timothy, and Titus, their role was very different. It was a lot like the missionary who comes for a season and he sets things right in the church, or he gets the church started and he works in a mentoring way, but eventually is out of the picture. Then we talk about the Ephesian elders. These people had long-term relationships. They were to faithfully plod for many, many years. They knew the people. They lived in the location. The point that I'm trying to show you from the text is that Paul understood my relationship with you, church at Rome, is temporary when it comes to us being together, but it's long-term when it comes to our interaction till the day that God takes us to be with him. And folks, that's what missions is all about. We talk about declaring his glory amongst the nations and amongst all people. The fact is, within this congregation, there might be people that you're going to be in this church temporarily because God's going to send you to a new location. And when he sends you to that new location, you're going to be a part of a church planting endeavor in that location. And when done in a godly way, that is what churches are supposed to do. There are some people that God wants you to stay here to the day that you die. And the fact is that becomes the infrastructure of a congregation that ministers in a community, that ministers to people that move in and out of the community. We all know this is an area that people move in and out of all the time. And so God has people that he will plant, and they will live here for decades, and they will see their children and their children's children that are raised in this community, and they just continue to be a part of this church body. And God has people like that. God wants us to be a place where we're willing to accept whatever role it is. And so we have to be willing to say, God, that's what you have for me. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to thrive in it. I'm going to be faithful in it. God, I'm so thankful I get to be a part of this work. We see that communicated in this passage. The fourth truth I want us to see is that missions doesn't happen effectively without genuine partnerships. He says it this way. He says, I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. Another way to put that is, you're going to pay for my passage to Spain, okay? That's what he's saying, okay? So he says, I'm going to come, I'm going to be brought on my way hitherward by you, and I want to be filled with your company. Another way of saying it is, I want to fellowship with you. I want to encourage you. I want to be encouraged by you. So the Apostle Paul wasn't just saying, I want money and I'm out of here. He said, I want you to get involved in what I'm doing, but I want to invest in your lives while I'm there, and I want to encourage you, and I want to be encouraged by you. This is one of the things that's so amazing and so wonderful about missions. As a church, we don't just partner with missionaries, we're to encourage them. This week, we got an email from one of our missionaries. In fact, it's one of our missionaries who's in a sensitive part of the world. We don't publish where they are. And they sent us a message and they said, I just want you to know that my kids watch your services every single week. And they take notes, and they gave a very personal and a very encouraging message about something they had heard this past week. It was extremely encouraging. There are missionaries who are going through incredible pressures. They don't have anybody to talk to about it. Or the people that they can talk about it, they really cannot because of their proximity to the problem that they're dealing with. And all of a sudden, because of the technology today, we have the ability to connect with these folks on a very personal level. We can WhatsApp, Facebook, message, you know, there's a lot of different Signal app. We got those guys too. We got all those options. Emails. We can do these things. So the Apostle Paul was not just there for money. In fact, he was primarily not there for money. He was primarily there to invest his time and energy into those people and to encourage them and for them to encourage him. He talks about fellowship. He wants to be filled with their company. Earlier in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 13, he talks about the need for edification. Listen to what he says. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul writing you a letter and saying, I pray for you all the time? That's incredible. I've heard about your faith. It's spread throughout the whole world. But this is the part that is very interesting. He says, I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, and that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Did you catch that? Paul wanted them to encourage him. If Paul believed that the church at Rome, a church that had problems with the whole Jew-Gentile controversy, a church that clearly had issues, a great church, but it had issues. If Paul believed that the church at Rome could comfort him, I ask this question. Do you not think we can comfort and encourage missionaries too? I mean, the Apostle Paul was encouraged by the church at Rome. God can use us in such a way. So it's not just about financial support. It's about fellowship. It's about a mutual edification. This relationship that local churches have with God's grand plan to reach the nations, in fact, is an incredible and wonderful thing. And so I want to put it in a very practical way. We can actively participate in the advance of the gospel into parts of the world that we could never go effectively because of ministry partnerships. We can minister to our missionaries as encouragers in ways that they very desperately need. And by the way, there are missionaries that when they sit down to write their prayer letters, there are things that they might feel like they could or should put in them. They go, I don't think people take that the right way. And guess what? They can't be vulnerable. Why? Because they feel this pressure. I've got to hold this certain level of expectation. And the fact is, it can put incredible pressure on their families, on their kids, on their marriages, on their interpersonal relationships on the field. Missionaries can be incredibly encouraged by churches like ours. Third, we can learn a lot from their experience in ministry. When somebody has gone into another culture and raised their kids, they have life experience that you don't have as an American at 70 years of age. It's the truth. They do. If they know what it's like to get on a plane and travel and to learn a new language and to assimilate into a new culture, if they know what it's like to run a business meeting in another cultural context, they understand dynamics that most pastors in the United States do not understand. They just don't understand it because they've never been put under those pressures. When they've had to counsel a marriage in a cross-cultural context, they've had to talk about how to help a family go through their education. When they deal with government issues, there's a lot that missionaries learn that you and I don't learn in our American context. And that's not to say there's a problem with our context. The point I'm making is we can learn a lot from these people. We can encourage them, they can encourage us. We can invest in them, they can invest in us. Our arm is extended because they're taking the gospel where we cannot go. And lastly, we can be good stewards of the money entrusted to our care. The truth is that when we talk about material resources in the United States, it's a phenomenal thing. There are people in Ghana that I was able to send all the way through college. I will not be able to pay for my children's college education. I'm just going to say it straight up. I will not. We're going to work together on this. It's going to be a partnership, kids. You go, well, how in the world could you pay for the college education of some of these young men in Ghana? Because their education was a lot cheaper than ours. But you know what's amazing? Their families couldn't pay for it. If you're making $5 a day, and most of that is paying for what you eat and where you sleep, it's not a lot extra for you to pay for college, is there? And that's crippling for a young person's future. The truth is that we have material resources in our nation because of the way that God has blessed us that we really do take for granted. And God allows us to steward those resources in a way that is used to advance his kingdom. And that's what missions is really about. When the Apostle Paul says, I want to come to Rome, I want to be encouraged by you, I want to encourage you, and I want you to send me on my way, I think it's important for us to think in terms of how does this apply to us? God wants us to be the kind of people that partner with good, solid missionaries who are going to take the gospel to regions where we cannot go. God wants us to recognize that these are people that we need to pray for. These are people we need to encourage. These are people we need to minister to. These are people we need to learn from. These partnerships are absolutely invaluable. And so I want to encourage you this month, we set aside 1 month throughout our entire year to focus on this area because it is so important and it is such a wonderful opportunity that we have in our midst. I pray that God will help us to be a people who have a firm conviction about the role we're supposed to play in this thing called missions. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this text of Scripture. There is so much that we could continually draw from it. The power of the gospel, the nature of relationships with missionaries and church planters. We think about the allocation of resources and being effective stewards in your work. We think about ways that we can encourage and mentor and we can learn from one another. There is so much that we can draw from this text of Scripture. I pray that you'd help us to be people that, first of all, have a firm conviction that you have a role for us as individuals to play in the context of the local church, which ultimately has a role to play in your plan to reach the nations. Help us to be faithful in that role. Help us to embrace it. Help us to thrive in it. Help us to learn and to grow till the day that you return. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, let's take out our hymn books, and our closing hymn is a familiar one. It's the song, Be Thou My Vision. I love, love, love this hymn. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth verses of hymn 374. 374, Be Thou My Vision. Let's really sing it out.